Christmas to you guys. My name is Joel. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Mosaic. And man, over the last few weeks, we've been celebrating Advent. And Brady, our campus pastor here, has been sharing about words like hope and peace and what that means at this time of year. And tonight, I get the privilege of sharing with you the next part of our Advent series on joy. And, you know, you watch a video like that, and it kind of like wells up within you, right? Like even the most kind of like bah humbug Scrooge of us really kind of like can connect to that. How many of you guys saw like maybe one of your favorite movies, Christmas movies in that? Yeah, and you just kind of see it and you're like, yes, like this is how it should be. This is how it should feel. This is Christmas. This is what joy is about. And it's interesting that one of the very first things that introduces us to the Christmas story in the Bible is an angel that comes to announce the news that Jesus is coming to a group of shepherds. And what that angel says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "Fear not," which is, as Brady always points out, angel 101. That's the first thing any angel should say to a human being. I think added on to that, we should say something like, "Fear not, I brought you an extra pair of underwear." But fear not, he says, "for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." I mean, this is what the angel brings to the table. Like, I have good news that will be of great joy for all people. And when we think about the Christmas season, that's really kind of the emotion that stirs in us. And, you know, so I've been kind of thinking about over the last couple of weeks, what is joy? I mean, really, what is joy? What does it really mean to have or experience joy? And so tonight, I thought I might share with you someone who I feel has a great handle on what joy is all about. Let's learn from our friend Olaf. Take a look at this video.
I don't know why, but I've always loved the idea of summer and sun and all things hot.
Really? I'm guessing you don't have much experience with heat.
Nope. But sometimes I like to close my eyes and imagine what it'd be like when summer does come. Bees will buzz, kids will blow dandelion fuzz, and I'll be doing whatever snow does in summer. I drink in my hand, my snow up against the burning sand, probably getting gorgeously tanned in summer. I'll finally see a summer breeze blow away a winter storm, and find out what happens to solid water when it gets warm. And I can't wait to see what my buddies all think of me. Just imagine how much cooler I'll be in summer. The hot and the cold are both so intense. Put them together, it just makes sense. Winter's a good time to stay in and cuddle, but put me in summer and I'll be a happy snowman. When life gets rough, I like to hold on to my dream of relaxing in the summer sun, just letting off steam. Oh, the sky will be blue, and you guys will be there too, when I finally do what frozen things do in summer.
I'm gonna tell him.
Don't you dare.
In summer!
Yeah. Now, if that is not joy, I just don't know what is, right? But the thing is about that, it's kind of like, okay, that's great, and I would love to be Olaf, right? Like, could you imagine walking through life and, like, nothing phases you? And that's the thing with Olaf. The problem is, though, he doesn't quite have a handle on the realities of life, right? Like, how many of you guys have, like, started to feel the joy of Christmas, and then all of a sudden something happens to you and it steals your joy? The other day, I was shopping, which is remarkable for me. Normally, I start my shopping about 8 p.m. December 24th, and this year, I've actually gotten a head start, which I feel super proud of myself. And so I'm driving, and you know, sometimes I don't always pay the closest of attention where I'm going when I'm driving. I normally don't cause accidents. In fact, I've never really caused an accident. But I was about to pull out, and you know, in Winter Garden, if you drive around, probably, I guess this is true anywhere in America, but there's multiple routes to the same destination. And so I was thinking, okay, do I want to go this way or that way? And it was like one of those panic moments. I was like, oh, okay, I'm going to go that way. But as I was, like, there was a car coming this way, and I was originally kind of planning to turn left, but then I decided to turn right, which means I inconvenienced this person. And, you know, I'm getting ready to shop, and I'm feeling the joy in that festive moment. And then this lady in her minivan, she's got to be, you know, all of 110 pounds, lays on the horn like she would beat the crap out of me if we were standing face to face, you know. So she's like honking this horn, and the joy is draining from my body with every second that the horn continues, which was for a while. And it's true. I was the one that caused it. I've got no issue. But, you know, had I not been in Winter Garden and had my car not had the Mosaic logo sticker on it, and had I not been a pastor, I might have slowed down a lot quickly. You know, instead of speeding up, like I hear this the horn, and it's like, let's slow down a bit and see how she feels about that for a second. Because my heart is black. It is. And I just felt the joy just drain from my body. And you know, I don't know about you guys, but it doesn't take much to kind of knock us off that feeling or that emotion of joy and happiness, even that happens around Christmas time. In fact, some of our retail experiences are actually designed to suck the joy from our life. And you know, that's the thing about joy, is I've been kind of thinking about it. It's like this, you know, fleeting, difficult, fragile thing to hold on. It tends to be very elusive. And it's something that we can experience for a few moments, but it doesn't take long for us to experience the world around us, and it just takes the joy out of us. In fact, if you think about the holiday season, you know, we consider it a joyful time, but the reality is that depression and suicide rates skyrocket during the holidays. Because so often, people are made even more aware of the things that are wrong with their lives around the holidays, things that are wrong with their relationships or with their family. And it makes it very, very clear that something is not 100% right. Well, there was a man who years and years ago decided he was going to do something about this, this problem of joy and the lack thereof and the lack of places to go to experience joy. And this man decided he would create a place that parents and children could go together and experience joy. I don't know if you've heard of him. This man's name was Walt Disney. And he created Disneyland, and that was a place where parents and children could come together and experience joyful moments with one another. And so, you know, years go by, and here we are in Orlando, 2013, and Walt Disney World is the largest entertainment theme park on planet Earth, and it is called the happiest place on Earth. And I would say that there are moments there that's true. That's really true. That Disney is just the happiest place on earth. When someone makes magic for you, you get to see a parade or a show or ride a ride or eat a turkey leg that tastes great for the first three bites. And then it's like, oh, I can't anymore. You got it like drooling down your cheek. It's like grease everywhere in your face. It's like not cool. But Disney is a beautifully joyful place. We all know that. But if you have any experience around children at Disney who are with their parents at Disney, who've hyped up this vacation for months and months and months and months and months, and some of them, every moment has to be planned and perfect, and children are not actually designed to be in a theme park from dawn till dusk every day, right? From open to fireworks, you know, it's not really the design. So I thought, just in case we were under the assumption that Walt Disney World is a place where people can experience joy that lasts, I wanted to share a couple videos with you. Let's take a look at one family's experience.
Turn it. She's supposed to turn it. It's making a spin. both of you do it. Boy, am I getting some good pictures of y'all being ugly. Take a smile.
I don't want to.
Look of absolute death and horror just now. I mean, for one moment, they're having fun. They're on the teacups. There's no vomit, which is great on the teacups. That's a plus. And, you know, all of a sudden, one kid decides that the other kid should not be turning the teacup, that it's their turn to turn the teacup. And so they say, no, and then the little kid bites the other kid. And the dad's just sitting there going, you know, this is exactly what I envisioned when I dropped, when I took out a second mortgage for this vacation. You know, like this is exactly what I thought. Okay, I got one more for you guys. Take a look at this next Disney meltdown. Sorry, I was like ninja quick. Sorry, media people, I apologize. It's my fault. It's my fault. It's my fault.
What's the matter, sweetie? Are you tired?
Yeah.
Okay, well then take a nap. I got you. You're at the happiest place on earth.
You're at the happiest place on earth. That girl's like, really? I'm not feeling it, Dad. I don't know about you, but everything inside of me wants to just whine and cry for the rest of the day. And, you know, I think we could all be honest, for those of you guys who are cast members at Disney, not only are there moments like these that happen in the parks, there are also really rough moments that happen backstage, right? Not only is this supposed to be the happiest place on earth, but all of these people who are working here are supposed to be happy all the time as well. And that's the show part of it, right? And so you get backstage, and a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I would probably want to like maybe let my guard down a little bit, maybe vent, maybe talk to some people about how, you know, that guest treated me, or another interaction that I've had with another cast member that maybe didn't make me happy, or a manager of mine, or whatever it may be. And the reality is that there are many things around Walt Disney World that don't exactly produce in us levels of joy. Even if we experience that joy for a moment, I mean, I met Talking Mickey the other day, and it was magic. It was amazing. He did card tricks, which was awesome. And I mean, it was so much fun. It was so joyful and so amazing. But that kind of joy, unfortunately, it's fleeting and it's fading. And so often it's very, very difficult for us to maintain that kind of joy. And the reason that is the case is that we live in a fallen world. That even a place like Walt Disney World that is specifically and purposefully designed around a person's experience to be joyful and happy, even at a place like Walt Disney World, that falls short. Because the world we live in is fallen and it's broken. The Bible describes what happened during this fall, and essentially Adam and Eve, our first parents, the people who were created by God and were meant to be the representation of humanity to creation of how good God is, we decided that we didn't want to follow God's plan. We didn't want God to be our source of joy. We wanted to be our own source of joy. Ultimately, that is the decision that we made in the fall. God gave perfect provision in the Garden of Eden. They had everything they needed, and most of all, they had God. The Bible records that God used to walk with them in the cool of the day. And they decided they didn't want that anymore, that they wanted to be the brokers of their own joy. And so humanity is left at a place that now we continue to strive to fulfill our own need for joy. And how good are we at it? We're not very good at it. We look after money and what that will get us, the things that will get us. And we look for greatness in life and the power, the position that might get us. We look for relationships to fulfill us. And you know, whether it is friendships or romantic relationships or whatever we try to fill ourselves with, people will always fail us and joy will be fleeting. And the world that we live in, unfortunately, it provides us many opportunities for momentary happiness, but very few for sustained joy. In fact, we believe that there's only one opportunity for sustained joy. And to prove this, there's this guy in the Bible, his name is Solomon. This guy, early on, he was a king in Israel, and God gives Solomon an opportunity to ask him for anything he wants. I mean, it's like even better than the genie and the three wishes. Like, you're asking the God of the universe for anything you want. That's a pretty sweet deal. And so Solomon was smart. He was already pretty smart, so he asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom, and that wisdom produced for Solomon pretty much anything he could ever want. In fact, the Bible records the wealth of Solomon, and if you were to compare it to people today, I mean, it's just astronomical. He had so much more than anyone else on planet Earth. He was an incredibly successful king. He built infrastructure. He, wonders of the world were developed by Solomon. He had women galore. He had everything anybody could ever want. And yet, toward the end of his life, he records, his conclusion of that experience. After having everything this world could possibly offer, Solomon said, you know what? It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. You're not going to catch it. And for us, you know, we sit here, and I think a lot of times we desire to find fulfillment and joy in this life, and we come across the good news of Jesus. And that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing to come across the good news of Jesus. In fact, that's what we're here every week at 8 o'clock talking about, the good news of Jesus, that he came, that this Christmas season is about celebrating a truth, that God did not allow us to remain broken by our sin, to remain separated from him. God chose to chase after us. Jesus chose to come and live a life on planet Earth that we should have lived but couldn't. He died a death that we deserve to die, but he died in our place, and he resurrected from the dead so that we could have eternal life. I mean, that is, in a nutshell, the good news of Jesus. That's why this season exists, so that we can celebrate that God didn't just leave us in our sin, but he came after us. And so often we look to Jesus and say, okay, I used to try to be my own source of joy. And I recognize now, Jesus, that's not going to work. Not even Disney can do that for me. So Jesus, I want you to become my source of joy. In fact, I want you to provide for me the joy that I tried to provide for myself but couldn't. And it's a start, but the problem is that we so often just switch from chasing after, you know, the types of things like, you know, money and things and relationships and power and all of those things, and we just put a kind of a Christian label on it. We look at all of these things and we chase after them instead of chasing after them on our own. We expect God now to chase after them for us because now we believe in Jesus. Am I the only one? Jesus, I believe in you and I'm living your way, so now I want you to bring me X, Y, or Z. I need this type of salary. I need this school. I need this relationship. I need this promotion. I need this opportunity. I need to fill in the blank. And I want you to provide it for me. And so often what we end up doing in this process is we just trade one idol for another idol. And we say, okay, we're going to be the source of our own joy. We're going to chase after it. And then we decide, well, we're just going to make Jesus chase after it for us, which is an incredibly dangerous thing. Romans chapter 5 talks about what it is that we are kind of our fate. Romans talks about all of the things that we did to separate ourselves from God, but what God does to chase after us and repair the relationship. I want you guys to grab your Bibles. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 5. It's on page 612 of the beautiful blues. Romans chapter 5. Here's the story that the scripture paints for us. It says, therefore, since we've been justified, we've been declared right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, makes sense so far, right? Are we tracking? Okay, so we've been justified by God. That's good news. We've obtained access to him by faith. That's good news. Into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is all good stuff, right? Then verse 3 happens. What? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wait, hold the phone. Wait a second. Hold on. Hey, God. I was chasing after joy on my own. Couldn't do it. Recognize that you are the God of the universe, and you probably could get me what I want. So now I'm chasing it through you, but this whole sufferings thing, what are we talking about? I'm not so sure. Hold the phone. Disney meltdown. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. I don't want endurance. I want to be able to sleep, not run 15 miles, right? Who really wants endurance? No. It produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Not like Mickey Mouse character, like the kind of stuff that you stand in the middle of the worst situation you've ever experienced, and you stand in a way that glorifies God rather than fulfills yourself. It produces character. And character produces hope. Okay, now we're getting a little bit warmer. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, the design of the gospel is this. We tried to be our own source and fulfillment of our joy, and it didn't work. And what God wants for us is that we would no longer try to be the source of our joy, but that he would become the source of our joy. And not that he would be the one that would produce joy, joyful things, things that we enjoy, things that are going to make our lives comfortable and nice and pretty and easy. In fact, that's actually not at all the design of the gospel. In fact, if you look at the first followers of Jesus, what was produced in their life? Getting sawed in half, speared to death, crucified upside down. Sign me up, Jesus! Happiest place on earth. No! Difficulty and struggle. But those people did that because they found the secret. They found the secret of actual sustainable joy. Actual joy that won't fade away and slip away with our circumstances. That won't be robbed from us by someone persecuting us for our faith. That won't be robbed from us because we pull out in front of someone else and they honk at us. This is the kind of joy that is sustainable and it lasts. Because it's not centered around our circumstances, but it's centered around something that's eternal. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there if you want, 6:37. It's just a few pages over. Philippians chapter 3. Paul recognized that it wasn't just a trade-off that we were going to try to be our own source of getting good things in life and producing joy, and that we just trade and let God do that now for us, and he just becomes our joy broker in the sky. He recognized that it was so much bigger than that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul had just listed out all these incredible things, accomplishments, and things that he had gained in the physical life that he had. But he makes a switch in Philippians 3, 7. He said, but whatever gain that I had, whatever it was that, and for you, that's different than Paul. For Paul, it was like he was a good, you know, schoolboy in the synagogue. I doubt any of you that's like on your bucket list, right? I want to be a good synagogue schoolboy. Like, that's probably not on your list. Maybe it's, you know, you have specific things, specific goals that you have for work. Maybe you have dreams. Maybe you have, hope for relationships. Whatever it may be, that's your list. And Paul makes this switch after writing out his list. And he says in verse 7, he says, whatever gain that I had, whatever it was that I thought was so big of a deal, I count as loss. it's lost to me. It's dead to me. It's rubbish. It's worthless. For the sake of Christ, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing. It's kind of a big word, but it means it's something better than. It is past. The surpassing worth, value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, garbage, refuse. Rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. See, what Paul recognizes that this is the beautiful trade that we get. Instead of trying to produce joy for ourselves by accomplishing goals or getting stuff or experiencing relational happiness or whatever it may be, instead of trying to run after that for myself, and instead of trying to make God my happiness or my joy broker in the sky, I'm going to allow him to be my joy. And the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. He is always a perfect source of joy in our lives. And no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in, we recognize that God has given us himself, and that's enough. That's easy to say from a stage with a microphone. It's really hard to live out. I'm going to be honest with you and say that I struggle with this, and I bet that you do too. But this is the beauty of the Christmas season, that it reminds us that God didn't just give us some good circumstances. Here you go, son, be happy. He gave us himself. That is what Christmas is about, that Jesus came for us. That God said, they're trying to get joy on their own. What are we going to do? I know. We're going to give them ourself. God decided that Jesus would be given to the world. In the Christmas story, the name of Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means that God is with us. God is with us. God. How many of you guys would feel like if Walt Disney was alive today and he stood with you at work every single day, that it would be easy for you to continue to have a smile on your face, to make magic for guests, to experience joy in your job? How many of you guys, let's be honest, if Walt was with you every single day where you worked, it would be easier for you, right? Maybe you'd like sweat to death and pass out. Who knows, you know? Walt, you know? You're so magical. But the thing is that someone who is so much greater than Walt Disney could have ever hoped to be gave himself to you, so that he would be your source of joy. That he, Jesus, would be your source of joy. And Jesus promised that he would never leave us and that he would never forsake us. And when we put our faith in Jesus, he restored what was broken in us. He restored our relationship with God. He gave us a new identity in him. And he gave us a new purpose. And he promised that he would be with us as we continue to live out this life on planet Earth. And that he would be our source of joy. That he would be our joy. He himself. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. Just listen. It says, in verse 10, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And more than that, okay? So that's a big statement. Verse 10, big statement. Okay, I'm going to read it one more time. So, "For if while we were enemies," big deal, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And more than that, "we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We also rejoice in God. In God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice. Our source of joy is in God. We rejoice in God. We don't rejoice in our circumstances, and we don't wallow in our circumstances. Are your circumstances terrible tonight? Did you come here on your last leg? Are you on your last straw? Are you ready to quit and give up? Are your circumstances the best that they've ever been? Are you experiencing the most exciting time of your life? Rejoice in God, because if you're in the worst shape you've ever been, it's probably going to change. If you're in the best shape you've ever been, it's probably going to change. But we have the opportunity because Jesus came. Because he came. Those songs we sing are legit because he actually came. Jesus is a historical reality. He came. He lived. He died. He resurrected. And you can have eternal life through him that begins today. And you get him. You get him. You get Jesus. And Jesus never changes. He's never going to come up short in your life. He's never going to bail at the last minute. He's never going to flake out on you. He came. And he can be your joy. You know, it sounds real trite to just say that, kind of like, oh, Jesus can be your joy. But when we really think about it, when we really unpack it, what else can be our joy? What else? What else? Name something. It's passing away. It's fleeting. Unless his name is Jesus. And he came. He came. And when we recognize that our pursuit of joy is not contingent on our circumstances, but it's all about finding joy in our Creator, then no matter how crazy our circumstances get, we can echo the words of our good friend Olaf. Some people are worth melting for. Think about that for a second. When we recognize that our joy is found in our Creator, we recognize that no matter what happens, some people are worth melting for. You remember the scene? If you haven't seen it, it's your fault. This is the right crowd. I should be able to confidently say you should have seen Frozen by now. Spoiler alert. Close your ears. It's okay. It's happening. You know, at the very end, and this won't be too much of a spoil, but at the very end, Olaf says, you know, this is the happiest day of my life. And it may be my last. Do you remember? Remember that? This is the happiest day of my life. And it may be my last. He's like literally melting as he's saying, this is the happiest day of my life. Why? Because Olaf found joy in the good of his Creator. You want to find joy in your life? You're not going to be able to produce it for yourself. And I would even go so far to say that if you think that God is your joy broker, that he's this God in the sky that's just meant to make all of your wishes come true, he's so much more than that. He truly can be and is the only way for us to experience joy that isn't fleeting, that isn't fading, it's not fickle. It won't escape. It will last. That's what the Christmas season reminds us of. So when you go to the Osborne Lights, let it remind you that Jesus came and that he is your joy. When you go to the Christmas parties and when you open up presents, maybe with your family or with your friends, he's your joy. None of that stuff is bad. It's a great reminder. Those Christmas movies that we kind of smiled with, those are just a reminder that he came. And he can be our joy. Let's pray together. God, we just, we recognize tonight that we fall very, very woefully short as we try to produce our own joy. God, I pray that if there are people here tonight that, Jesus, they have not recognized that you are the source of joy. They've been trying to produce joy on their own with the pursuit of success or the pursuit of relationships or the pursuit of pleasure or whatever it may be. God, I pray for those people tonight that they would meet you face to face. God, that all of us here tonight would recognize that, Jesus, you came for us. You came for us. You didn't allow the story to end with our failure, with our brokenness, with our vain attempts at producing joy in our own lives. But you came, Jesus. And I pray for those of us who do know you, we've recognized that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that we can have eternal life in you. God, if we have been treating you, God, as our just joy broker in the sky, I pray, God, that we would repent of that here tonight. And that together we would tonight recognize that our joy is not just provided by you, but it is found in you. God, help me to remember that. I fail to remember that on a daily basis. I pray, God, that I would fix my eyes on you, Jesus, the author, the perfecter of my faith, that I would recognize that I was the joy that was set before you when you endured the cross, and that God, you are my source of joy. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray.